We are continuing the story that we first heard about, shared by Cindy from the Gospel of Mark, where Christ has sent the disciples out on their first missionary journey. They've gone out, they've preached, they've taught, they've healed people, cast out demons, we're told. They come back to Jesus, report what's happened, and he decides it's time for them to get away. But before they can get away too far, the crowd shows up, Christ begins to teach them. And the teaching goes on for quite a while, apparently. Hours go by. Let's pick up the story now. We continue in the sixth chapter of Mark's Gospel. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said. "And it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. I read this past week about an Australian couple that had agreed to pay a woman in Thailand approximately 16,000 Australian dollars to be a surrogate mom for them. The surrogate was carrying twins, a boy and a girl. And when the delivery happened, it became apparent that the boy was born with Down syndrome and some severe heart defects. And so the Australian couple decided to take the healthy girl with them back to Australia and to leave the boy with the surrogate. Well, in our scripture reading we just heard, we find not a couple of parents, but a dozen disciples who basically adopt the same approach, not to the needs of a child, but to the needs of a crowd. Mark shares that the disciples were ready for some R&R. They had just come back from a very arduous task of ministering. They had worked hard, and Christ wanted to reward them the time of refreshment, renewal. But before they get on I-75 and head north, a crowd shows up. Somehow word has gotten out about this movement, and people are hungry for something to mend their lives. And the crowd keeps growing and growing. And Christ begins to teach the crowd things about God's kingdom. And as he keeps teaching, the sun begins to go down and becomes late in the day, which really is a euphemism for saying it was supper time. It was time for the evening meal. And the disciples are there. They notice the crowd, they sense themselves getting hungry. They're sure the crowd is hungry. And they come up with a solution to the problem. They say, "This is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Send them away. Let them tend to their own needs. We don't want to be responsible. We don't want to be bothered by the needs of this crowd." Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel at times that you just want to not be responsible? To not be bothered, to not have to feel like you have to take care of the needs of people around you. Do you ever at times just want to feel like you can turn away and let other people be responsible for the numerous demands that are part of our human condition? I know all of you, or most of you pretty well, and I'm guessing that none of you would have made the choice that that Australian couple made. Sort of wash your hands completely of a child that is of your own flesh and blood because you don't want to be bothered with those demands. But maybe we know something of that feeling of just wanting the people around us to go away. Maybe it's just for a short time even. I know I felt that way a couple of Fridays ago when I was in my office trying to get a sermon pulled together. I try to keep Friday afternoons a sort of a special time for just me and the Lord to sort of work through the Scriptures. It doesn't always work out that way. And on this particular Friday, a man came through our doors, a man named Lawrence, that I had helped before. I had helped, he and his wife had been on hard times. I'd gone down to the gas station here in the corner and filled their car several times. And Lawrence always has a story about, you know, how they got to this place, of how stressful their lives are, how they're hoping their lives can turn around. I got to share, and he walked through those doors this day, and I saw him, my heart sort of sank. I kind of was distressed that I was out in the entryway. I had not found a way to sort of sneak back into my office. I just didn't feel that day like helping Lawrence. I wanted somebody else to take care of him. But he saw me. And so I set up a chance for he and his wife to stay in a hotel for a couple of days until some sort of help was coming their way. I took care of the physical need, but in my spirit there was not much compassion or caring that day. Do you ever feel like that? Like you just had enough. You just want there to be sort of a wall separating you from the needs around you. If so, then you have a sense of what the disciples were feeling that day. And I get a sense we all at times feel that way. We get tired, we get bothered, we've done enough, we feel like. In some ways, that seems to be what our country is saying, at least a large part of our country, in response not to the crowd of 5,000 men, but to the growing crowd of 50,000 undocumented children showing up in our country. We've had enough, people are saying. We're tired of giving away so much. We don't want to be responsible for feeding these children, for housing them. Let somebody else take care of their needs, for goodness sakes. Why are we always the ones on the hook for the tab of those who show up at our borders? We're tired of it. We're sick of it. Send them away. We don't have enough resources to educate, feed, and clothe all these thousands and thousands of children. It's the same conclusion the disciples came to after Christ rebuffs their suggestion to send the people away, telling them, you give them something to eat. And the disciples are stumped upon hearing that. Their first response is, that would take more than half a year's wages. Notice the exclamation point at the end of that statement. It's not a sort of Jesus, by the way, you might not have thought about the fact this is going to cost a lot of money. Have you lost your mind, really, is what they're saying. Peter, John, Andrew, you guys carrying around $15,000 on your robe today? Sorry, Jesus, we didn't bring our American Express card to sort of pay for that. So he wants to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat. It's not really a question. It's a statement. You're nuts. That's crazy. It's impossible. And right out there in that remote place with this hungering crowd, as nightfall approaches, we see this truth expressed by the prophet Isaiah coming to life, where the Lord says to his people, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." Thank God. "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. Here are your thoughts, here are my thoughts." The disciples are thinking here, Christ is thinking here, and there's a vast space separating their two mindsets. They're facing the same reality. They're standing on the same hillside, seeing the same people, and yet they come to very different conclusions about what is to be done. And the contrast starts with Mark's observation about Jesus. He says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. When Christ saw them, his heart went out to them. He was moved to empathy. Their predicament aroused his own sense of compassion. He felt their need. He realized what they were facing. He saw them as sheep sort of wandering around life without a shepherd. He knew that these people were not being cared for at all in a very good way by those who had been given authority to do so. And one of the ways that Mark makes that so clear is he puts the feeding of the 5,000 right after this feast that takes place not out in the wilderness, but in King Herod's castle. Just prior to this feast, we hear about this feast where Herod is serving the most lavish of food to his guests, and there's lots of wine being drunk, and Herod becomes tipsy, at least. He's getting inebriated, and there's some dancing going on, and one of those who dances is his stepdaughter. And he's so moved by her dance that he makes this audacious claim, "I will give you whatever you ask." This happened to be the case that John the Baptist was speaking out against Herod's marriage to his wife because this woman was formerly the wife of his brother. John's saying, "What's going on in this palace is not right." And Herod's wife gets tired of being called out publicly, and so she says to her daughter, "This is your moment. Ask him for the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And because the king had publicly shared this, he was caught. So he allows that request to be made. And so you see this meal of this alleged leader of the people engaging in stupid behavior, resorting to violence, not caring a whit about the people. The powerful are out doing their thing, which is not helping the people who need the help. They seem disconnected from what's happening in the real world. Does that sound familiar to anyone? It's like the best of times, the worst of times. The best of meals right next to the worst of meals. Mark contrasts the kingdom of God breaking through Christ in that wilderness side with the reality of earthly people behaving in stupid ways. So that kind of leadership going on, Jesus realizes that these people need help. So he views them with compassion. But the second difference is that unlike the disciples who see nothing but economic impossibility. To deal with the need, Jesus sees abundance. He's not restricted his mind by the lack of available resources there in the moment. He sees things differently because he is so connected to the reality of his Father. And here we see Christ affirming again a truth that God spoke to the prophet Moses. When once again God's people were out there in the wilderness and they were hungry and they were grumbling. We read through the first five books of the Bible and you hear about God's people in the desert. They seem to be grumbling about every paragraph. We're hungry! At one point they say, we're so hungry, we wish we could be back in Egypt. Yeah, we were slaves, but at least we had three meals a day. At one point they're beginning to show signs of revolting. Moses can't take it anymore. He goes to God. And God says, I'll take care of it. And Moses doesn't hear that as good news. Like the disciples, he says, here am I among 600,000 men on foot. You throw in the women and children, that number probably gets closer to 2 or 3 million people. And you say, I want to get this right, you say, I will give them meat to eat for a month. Notice again the exclamation point. Sure, Lord. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? Let me get this straight. If all the animals and all the fish, that still wouldn't do it. And God points Moses not to sheep or goats or fish, but back to himself. He says, the Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? Moses, don't look at the people or the lack of food. Look to me. And I ask you a question. Am I a God who is powerful enough to feed my people or not? What do you think? This is not about food at the moment, Moses. It's about faith. Am I a God who has the capacity to be who I proclaim myself to be? Is my arm strong and capable and able to do what I have promised, or am I false boasting? What do you think? I think that's the question that lies at the heart of so much of our lives. Is the Lord's arm too short? Are we all left to our own devices? Are we doomed to fight amongst each other in a world that we see as being profoundly scarce in its resources? Moses sees his problem that day through the eyes of scarcity. There's no possibility of feeding these people. The disciples are landed at that same spot centuries later. But Jesus sees it differently, not just because he's compassionate, because he knows and believes and trusts in the goodness, power, and the generosity of God. He tries so often to get people to see and to believe in the power and goodness of God. He says, look at the birds of the field. Look at them. The Father feeds them and he knows what you need. So don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Why? Because your Heavenly Father knows your needs and will provide. Yes, much is impossible with man. But with God, nothing's impossible. He wants us as his followers to trust in God's provision. And so he instructs his disciples, no, don't send them away. You give them something to eat. It's a teaching moment. I'm going to use you now to be a delivery system of the kingdom's abundance. And we're not told how the miracle happens. We don't know if Christ takes the bread and then multiply in his breaking, or somehow it multiplies in the sharing. All we do know is that there was way more than enough to go around. We're told at the end of the story they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. It wasn't just enough. There was way more than enough that was needed. A sign, again, what of God's capacity as the Heavenly Father to provide an overabundance of provision for those who call upon Him. So out in the wilderness that day, something holy happened. The people saw and tasted the truth of these words from the psalmist. The Lord is faithful to all His promises, and loving toward all He has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food at the proper time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. I wonder how much we really believe that. I certainly know that our world leaders don't believe that. We look around at our world today and terrible things are happening. Violence is running amok. And our leaders seem to have no more wisdom than Herod in how to respond. There's unending bloodshed in the Ukraine as political intrigue and ambition is being expressed. Over in Israel, the Israeli leaders and the Palestinian leaders cannot figure out a way to avoid this repeating cycle of death and destruction. There's no creativity, no wisdom, just death and destruction over and over and over again. And here in our country, where there are so many deep problems that need solutions, what do our leaders do? They're trying to serve up their enemies' heads on platters politically. Let's stick it to the other guy, the other person on the other side of the aisle. Meanwhile, people are getting poorer, more desperate. God, we are like people without a shepherd. And into that reality, into this world, God places us. And He says to His people, hey, you give them something to eat. I'm not counting on political leaders. You feed My people what they need. And sometimes that does mean we provide people tangible food for their bodies, because there are more and more people in our suburban context who are hungry, who come through these doors and many other doors in our community looking for food from those who will share it. God cares deeply for people to have enough food to eat. But the other kind of food we're asked to share is the food for the spirit and the soul, that we are called to feed people a sense of what it feels like to be welcomed into a community where there's forgiveness and hope and grace extended. Our world today divides people, separates people by political ideology, race, gender, national origin. And into that world, God says, you be a community that welcomes all, that loves all, that forgives all. You be a tangible expression of radical grace in a world so desperate to taste that. What a great privilege. We are asked to be living embodiments of the one who didn't just break bread for 5,000 people. Later on, he did something even more extraordinary. He said, here, take my body and break that too. As an expression of love for God's word. And every time we gather around this table, we break that bread, we think about that truth that Christ said here, I'm willing to be broken in love. But we also say when we come to this table that we are also willing to be broken and poured out in love for God's world. That we're not to have our lives defined by economic realities. We're not to allow our choices to be defined by whether or not we have enough. We are called to live in a way that says God's arm is not too short. So I can choose to be faithful, compassionate, and generous, and let's see if indeed God is faithful to what God has promised. The church is not called to live lives that reflect small, safety, self-absorbed realities. We're called to be the broken bread. To be the poured wine. We're called to be food for a world that's hungry both spiritually and physically. To know of this God that we have been blessed to receive in Christ. May we be empowered by God's Spirit to love and to serve in His name. For all praise and honor are due Him today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen.